all of us to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Good to see everyone today. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to start with verse 12, which was from our text last week, but it gives us a little bit of context. So we'll read starting with verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 22. Our text today is really going to be verses 16 through 22. All right. Oh, sorry about that. All right, there we go. The microphone is on. Yes. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's see, there we go. That's what we're looking for. All right, let's read together. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Well, last Sunday when we started off, we had this picture on the screen. It was a picture of a mom sending her son off to summer camp, and she's reminding him of what she wants him to remember so that he could have the very best experience at camp that he could possibly have. Brush your teeth every day. Put your dirty clothes in the dirty clothes bag. Stay away from poison ivy. Don't spend all your money on the first day, and so on and so forth. And as we saw last week, this is the kind of thing that Paul is doing in this text that we read today. Both the text from last Sunday and the text for this morning, he's giving God's secret, as it were, for you and I to be happy spiritual campers. Happy campers, but happy spiritual campers, followers of Jesus who are honoring God and edifying other people. So let's do a little review of those two points we gave last week, and we're going to give two more this morning, vital truths for happy campers. First lesson last week that we saw was this: respect your leaders because they're looking out for you. So believers need to be in harmony with the spiritual leadership in the church and in submission and under authority. That's the first point we learned last week. But we also learned that God's people need to be in harmony with one another. And that's number two: relate wisely to one another with patience and love. And we saw there in verse 14 last week, be patient with all. And that's the hard thing. Be patient with all. That takes a lot of spirituality, staying close to Jesus, walking with him, and really a lifetime to master that to some degree. We'll never master it perfectly, but we keep striving with God's help. So today, two more vital truths that we need here. Paul's giving us a machine gun of commandments here, like 17 commands in the last Sunday and today. But we're trying to encapsulate them into four overarching principles. But let's pray together as we get started. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, how we need it, how we need your mercies, your grace. And Lord, thank you that you load us daily with benefits. You're so good and kind. And we just praise you, Lord, for the worship we enjoyed earlier. Now, Lord, let your word just speak down to the lowest parts of our heart, Lord. Like you said, let these things sink deep into your ears. Help us, Lord, to do that. And we ask all these things in your precious name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. Well, if you were ever to go to Boston and to run the Boston Marathon, there's a legendary obstacle part of the Boston Marathon called Heartbreak Hill. Okay, and let me see here. We've got different marathons here. If we go to London here, it starts at 52 feet above sea level and goes up to 150, not too bad. New York, 60 to 123. Berlin, 89 to 112, very little change. Chicago, 1 foot. Chicago's pretty flat, 600 to 601. But look at Boston, 15 feet, and then up and down and up and down. One of the things I learned this week was that the marathon runners say it's not climbing these hills that's bad. It's when you're going down and you're trying to keep from running out of control that it's putting the most stress on your legs. And they said it's just almost, it just kills you. It's like the worst thing. Well, anyway, as you keep climbing here, as you can see, it goes from 15 feet all the way to 465 feet. And this here, it's miles 15 to 19 is Heartbreak Hill. And the runners, and that experts in running say that it's miles 18 and 19 where runners begin to break down. That's like one of the hardest parts of the 26 miles is miles 18 and 19, and they are about right here when that's happening. So you can imagine how strenuous that is. By the way, I found another one, but it wasn't included on this. I wish it was, because I don't even know how they can possibly pull this off. But in Portland, I believe, at least in Oregon, I know it's in Oregon, it starts off like here, and this is like, if I'm remembering it, like 1,800 feet. And they go throughout that one that goes from here all the way up to 1,800. I mean, it's like up here, and there's lots of ups and downs. And man, I was like, wow, I don't know how they can do that. But anyway, what's happening in miles 18 and 19 is the glycogen in your muscles is turning into lactic acid. Do you know why your legs start hurting if you get out and walk too much or if you run somewhere and all of a sudden you just feel your legs tightening up? Well, it's not just muscles. It's that inside your muscles, they're getting filled with lactic acid, and that's what's killing you in that situation. The muscles are screaming for oxygen. You hit the wall, and you feel like you're going to die. Heartbreak Hill here in Boston tests runners to the very core of their determination and their strength. And you know what? In life, spiritually speaking, emotionally, relationally, there are heartbreak hills in life. Life, for you and I, for all of God's people, is not on a level grade. We have problems, and then we have bigger problems. And then at times we face problems that can be considered heartbreak hill. That is just life. That's the way it works down here. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 16 and 17, the beginning of our text for this morning, Paul gives you and I the guidance. Okay. He gives us the... Is it lunchtime already? See ya. Okay. He gives us the guidance and direction we need. And to God's suffering people in Thessalonica, this is what he writes. And we just read it a moment ago. He writes this. Let's see. I think that's... Yes, that's what I wanted. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. For you. One thing I want to point out before I give you point number three, I want to point something out. A lot of times in our minds as we're reading scripture, we're reading this. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And man, we need to give thanks. That's God's will, and that's correct. But interestingly, there aren't periods here and here. Okay? Rejoicing, praying, giving thanks, this, those three, okay? It's referring to all of them, not just to the giving of thanks. God wants us to be people of rejoicing and people of prayer and people who give thanks to him. That's his will. That's the basic type of person that God's growing us into becoming. And so this brings us to point three. 2 points this morning. Point three says this. Robert, I think that the batteries going out on this. Oh, then it jumped way ahead. Where's point three at, Robert? There it is. Okay, good. All right. You know what you do if you open up the battery compartment and you spin the battery, it gives you a little more juice. I found that to be the case. So, okay, I'm going to try that. Okay, so point three. Here's where Paul starts us off here with this third principle. Respond calmly to all of life's circumstances the way Jesus did. He is our example. You know, we should follow his steps, 1 Peter says. We should follow his steps. One of the things that I heard my spiritual mentor of 22 years, the great professor from Dallas Seminary, Zane Hodges, I heard him say when things were going south, I heard him say these words, take it calmly. And you know, his voice was just built for that phrase, take it calmly. It would just, man, make you feel so much better. And I heard him use that with his church family when things were starting to go wonky. Take it calmly. And that's what we need to be doing from this passage here. Always. Remember, heartbreak hills are on the horizon. They're coming. They're going to happen. But since God's in control of everything that happens to us, nothing ever happens to us where God goes, whoa, that just came out of the blue. No. He's in control of everything. And so we can be people that are joyful, prayerful, and thankful. Now, our problem is that, let's reverse this. The good thing is that sometimes we respond. You saw that slide earlier. We respond to things that happen, and that's what we're looking for, is responding to these heartbreak hills. But often, here's what happens, we react. And now, I've never done this, but maybe I can get a testimony from you. Anybody can give a testimony of, you know, losing it on the phone or in traffic or at a restaurant or, you know, you name it. You know, hey, listen, that's just life in the big city. We'll never be perfect. There's going to come a time. Heartbreak hills are coming and reacting to circumstances are coming. And we just aren't thinking like we should be thinking. And, you know, we got it right away. That happens. We take it to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. So sorry. And then just get up and dust yourself off and keep going. Okay? So Jesus faced life with joy and prayer and thankfulness and gratitude. And that's how we should face life. This is the will of God for us. And so let's cover each of these points briefly. Okay? Always rejoicing. Realizing that God, this is the will of God. Always rejoicing. Obviously, what Paul does not mean by this is just walking around like a robot. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm always rejoicing. Praise the Lord. No, that's not at all what he's saying. You know, you don't do that when you're sleeping, you know, unless something's really crazy. Praise the Lord, praise, you know, laying there. No, this just simply means that we have a spirit of joy and knowing. You know, Jesus, the disciples came to Jesus one time and they said, Lord, the demons are subject to us. And he says, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you. Rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, you know what? The real reason day in and day out, we should be able to get up and say, Lord, it's a new day. Thank you. And Lord, I praise you that I'm your child. My name is written in heaven and it can never be erased. Thank you, Lord. God will not allow you and I to be tested above that we are able. We don't have to react. We can respond, but what happens is we just don't do that for whatever reason, okay? But God will make a way that when the heartbreak hills in life come, and man, sometimes those biggies come, he's made it so that you can be calm, take it calmly. Lord, I'm going to worship you and praise you that you're in control. You get the idea, okay? A good question to ask ourselves, and this is so crucial here, is do the people that I rub shoulders with on a regular basis, do the people see me generally as a joyful person, or do they see me as a griper? Do people see me as a griper? Well, there's the griper in the office. There's the complainer. You know, you get the idea? What we're shooting for is to move from that place where we might be considered by our neighbors and family as kind of a complainer and never happy, but we can be, by God's grace, we can move forward. So we walk with Jesus, stay close to him. Jesus said, abide in me. You'll bear much fruit. And that's the fruit of the Spirit and others. There are many fruits that we can bear. So that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Do people generally see me as a complainer, or do they see me as a person that's rejoicing? Okay, so again, it's not some kind of weird, you know, hallelujah, praise. It's not how many times you say praise the Lord every day, like around people. You know, because sometimes people can get obnoxious. Man, I tell you what, I just had terrible traffic. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right. You get the idea. Okay, so number two. Then we're talking about praying without ceasing. Again, this isn't talking about like a zombie walking around 24/7. I don't sleep because I pray all night long. I never sleep. You know, something like that. You know, no, this, Jesus is talking about this being a regular thing in our lives, that this is some, basically everyone, God doesn't want anyone taking a vacation from prayer. Like, if there are times in a person's life where they say, you know what, I just realized I haven't really prayed. I haven't had a time in prayer for like 3 months. Survey said, that's no bueno. That's no good. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200, all right? That's what God's talking about here. Prayer should be a regular part of our lives, all right? That's the issue here. We should never take a vacation. How about in everything give thanks, okay? Job's a great illustration. He loses his children. He loses all of his wealth. He loses all of his servants. He loses all of his animals. He loses his health. This all happens basically in a very short period of time. His wife tells him, Job, you know what? You are so miserable. You should just curse God and die. And Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His wife said the next word should be, cursed be the name of the Lord. Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, I grew up, as most of you know, in the Chicago area, and I remember this clearly, and it's amazing that some of the things that you remember from when you're like a teenager, but I remember watching the news one night, and they talked about this apartment building in Chicago that was burning down to the ground, and so they went out into the field, and there was a guy standing there with his microphone, and there was a elderly black man that he's interviewing. And the interviewer said, sir, I understand that you've lost your children and your grandchildren, your entire family in this inferno. And like the thing is still burning back behind him. It's fallen down and everything, but it's still smoldering. And he said to him, What are your thoughts right now in light of all that has happened to you in just this one day? And man, I'll never forget what that man said. Listen to what he said. It's so simple. He said, God don't make no mistakes. God don't make no mistakes. Man, it's 45 years since I heard him say those words. But you know what? How impactful. It's just like Zane. Take it calmly. God don't make no mistakes. You get the idea? You get that down inside of you, those kind of things. And then you can give thanks and everything. That man was essentially giving thanks to God Almighty. He was saying, you know what? This is a horrible thing, but God never makes any mistakes. So what has Paul instructed us so far? All right, we've learned three things. First, respect your leaders. They're looking out for you. Number two, relate wisely to one another with patience and love. And then we just learned this today. Respond calmly Respond. Don't react. Respond calmly to all of life's circumstances the way Jesus did, with joy, with prayer, with gratitude. So our final lesson is found in verses 19 through 22. Verses 19 through 22. Let's read these together. Paul says to God's people, do not, remember these are a lot of commands here, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. And abstain from every form of evil. This leads us to point number four. And that is this. Render honor. There's the do not quench. Render honor to God and his word. But always, and folks, listen to me. Always test what is preached. Always test what is taught. Always test what is said. Always test what you hear. Man, we should be just like all the time having our spiritual radar up, our spiritual antennas. And as we're listening to interviews on the news, we're taking it in and saying, something doesn't sound right. Or you could say, wow, that's amazing what's being said. Or something doesn't sound right. And then you begin to analyze it. You begin what they say in academia to critique it. Critique it. You know, they talk about kids nowadays not having the ability to make critical judgments. And that's the issue. They can't analyze, you know, because it's sort of like their mind has been on a screen. If something is said or done, they're like, push the right button, right? You know, they just avoid, you know, just move the, you know, move the little top. That's not the way life works. You have to be able to take something in and test it. Okay, now, as children of God, as followers of Jesus, we all know this. We all know that none of us can lose the indwelling of the Spirit of God. The very microsecond that you pass from death into eternal life, the very microsecond, the light goes on in your mind and you realize it's not by works, it's by faith in Christ alone for eternal life. Hallelujah! You know, and you have that eureka moment. That's what being born again is. It's when a person recognizes that for the first time in their life that they cannot, what they do cannot save them, and they put their faith in Christ for his eternal gift. They just say, it's like, thank you, Lord. And, okay, so you get it. That very moment, you're indwelt with, you don't know it, unless the guy that was talking to you or the woman that was, they tell you beforehand, but you don't know that now your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. But I love what Paul said in Ephesians 4:30. He said, you can never lose the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve. Notice in 1 Thessalonians, it's don't quench him. Here it's don't grieve the Spirit of God. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He said, you're sealed. You are sealed, and nothing can change that. When God takes that melted wax and presses his marker into that, his stamp, you are sealed until the day that you see Jesus and you're given your glorified body and you experience redemption in the fullest way. Nobody can, the Spirit, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the same goes for the Holy Spirit. Never. And again, that's highly emphatic in Greek. I will never, never leave you. You know? And by the way, can you all tell me, what's the definition of never? Okay, good. I was just making sure you knew that. Never means you will never perish. No one will pluck you out of his hand. When you believe in Jesus, you don't get probationary life. Ah, okay. If that guy doesn't live right, I'm going to give him a Chicago necklace. Now, you're in Texas. What's a Chicago necklace? It's where you get on a boat, and they take you for a boat ride, and they put something around your neck. And on the other end, they tie a cinder block, and they say, see ya, in the middle of Lake Michigan. And that means they just gave you a Chicago necklace. No hot dog included. You know, Chicago hot dogs, anyway. But you get the idea. You get the idea. God isn't put anyone on probation. You say, well, what about people failing God? People may fail God, but Jesus will never fail anyone. He's given eternal life to. He doesn't give people temporary life, probationary life. He gives them eternal life. If they become prodigal and they ruin their lives, that does not. When the prodigal son comes home, the father doesn't say, huh, who are you? No, he says, my son has been found. He's been found again. And the same thing with the coins. And the coins were always the woman. She just lost one of them. The sheep were always the shepherds. He just lost one. I mean, when I say always, I mean since they got them. Just like God got us on one certain day. So you get the idea, okay? So we can grieve the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit even, but we cannot lose the Holy Spirit. Does somebody want to say amen? Okay, I do too. Amen. All right, so in our text today, we can quench his work, okay? So how do we do that? Okay, we saw we could grieve him. We can quench him. The next verse tells us how we quench the Spirit, which is do not despise prophecies, okay? Do not despise prophecies. That's how human beings quench the Spirit. Now, technically, this was only occurring in the first century, but I do think there's a way, in essence, that we can quench the Spirit today, and I'm going to tell you that in a moment. But in the early days of the church, before the canon of Scripture was completed, the spiritual gift of prophecy was in operation, okay? The sign gifts in Corinthians, you've got all these gifts. And we talked about this a little bit last week. You have all these gifts that are miraculous. They're sign gifts, miracles, okay? By the way, logic dictates to us that the sign gifts, even though we have scriptures hinting to us in different places, 1 Corinthians 12:10 and other places, 1 Corinthians 13, whether there be prophecies, they will cease. That's pretty clear. Doesn't tell us exactly when, but I think it's when, during the first century, when the canon was finally given by God to his church. That's when the church in Ephesians, it says, to a perfect man, to a perfect man. I think that's when the church became mature, when it finally got its canon. It doesn't mean everybody had a Bible. But prophecies, okay, I'm getting off track. I was going to give you the logical reason why this, the sign gifts, the miraculous gifts can't be functioning today. And here's why. Here's a simple illustration. Let's say God gave me the gift of miracles. Now, don't get me wrong. I am I'm a total believer biblically in the fact that miracles still happen. Okay? Miracles is when God intervenes in a situation supernaturally. Okay? It's not just providence. Providence is up there, but this is even higher. This is when God intervenes and does something impossibly human. It's supernatural. It's above nature. It's above the natural things that we recognize. And God does something. I believe God's still doing it. Like, for instance, one of my profs at Liberty, and also another prof that I read his 1,200-page book on miracles in my doctoral courses, they have literally hundreds of copies of x-rays that people have submitted where x-rays were taken of a person with stage 4 cancer and the cancer was everywhere and they went back to have surgery a day or two later, however close that was, and the same person goes in to have the surgery that they have to have and they take x-rays and there's no cancer at all. It's gone. It's gone. Okay, and the doctors, you know, most of the time they're not believers, but they're sitting there scratching their heads. Like, oh, I don't know how that happened, but that's amazing. Well, that's an example of supernatural miracle. A human cannot do that. It's beyond nature. Okay, watch this. If God gave me that ability like he gave the apostles in the early days of the church and certain believers in different churches, certain believers had the gift of miracles. It's plural, miracles. Okay, if I had that ability today, right now, August of 2023, and in Dallas, I went to a hospital and I cured 10 people of cancer that were having chemotherapy. And that got in the news. Well, how long, let me ask everybody, how long would it take for that to get around the world? That quick. Suddenly, there would be hundreds or maybe even thousands. There's 8 billion people nearly on Earth. There would be thousands of Lear jets flying into Dallas, flying into Arlington, flying into, you name it, airports, wherever they could land. They would be coming to this church, billionaires whose wife or husband dying of cancer, they're at their last, they would be bringing them with the hope that I could cure them. And you know what? If I had the gift of miracles, I could cure them. Okay? Because apparently, from what scripture, when the apostles would heal people, they could do it at will. Peter would walk down the street one time and his shadow went on the people laying there and they were all healed. Think about that. Boom, 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 boom. I mean, man, could you imagine? I'll tell you what. They must have had the dance contest that rivaled John Travolta in 1976. All that to say is logic proves that that gift of miracles isn't in existence today. Now, I know people say they're prophets. I know people say they're apostles. I know people say that they're miracle workers. But they don't do miracles like that. In fact, they don't do miracles at all. They just say they do, and they trick people. If you watch the old one-hour documentary about of Benny Hinn, he had all of his flunkies out there with their hidden microphones and things in their ears. And when anybody ever came in with a wheelchair and they came in and they wanted their child to be healed, those big guys, they'd get them and they'd put them in around the 50-yard line of the sanctuary where they were speaking. And they would never even get a chance to get up there. It was always like, okay, who has a sore back, you know? And then the guy gets up there and gets an adrenaline rush. You know, the thing that killed me is he'd always push people like they were like dominoes falling down. I'm like, poor guy at the end wanted to get his back fixed, and now he's got the 250-pound guy laying on top of him. He's like, uh-oh. You know, he's laying there. But you get the idea. That's just a big hoax. If he could heal the way the Bible says and the way that was done by the early church, there would be people from all over the world here the very next day or within a couple days. You'd have thousands of people, maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe millions. I mean, it would just be limited by the wealth people had to get here. You get that? That's just logical. Man, people say, yeah, the sign gifts are still here today. Well, if that was the case, then why aren't people speaking in other languages? Why aren't there people that can interpret those languages? Speaking in tongues is speaking in foreign languages. Read Acts chapter 2. When they spoke in tongues, they said, we all hear in our native tongue the wonderful works of God. We're hearing it in our native tongue. We're from all over the place. You're hearing it in this language. I'm hearing it in this language. But we're all understanding. And they're speaking in Hebrew or Aramaic, whatever one they were using at the current time. Probably Hebrew. But nonetheless, you get the idea. It's just logical that these things... Doesn't it make sense that if those gifts were still being distributed by the Holy Spirit among the churches all over the world, the different local churches, wouldn't there be at least some churches that had miracle workers and some churches that had people that could translate, speak in languages and other people that can translate those and so on and so forth? Yeah, that would make sense. But we see nothing like that. We see people acting like it. But again, there are brothers and sisters in Christ. If they have put their faith in Jesus and in him alone for eternal life, they're our brothers and sisters. We shouldn't put them down, but we're just trying to make a point here that it doesn't seem biblically or logically feasible that that can possibly be the case, okay? But don't ever put them down. Like I've told you this before, I would rather have a person whose heart is full of Jesus, whose heart is full of God, and they go down here and kneel down and they start speaking in an unknown language. They just start babbling something out to Jesus, but they're doing it with their heart. They're just making a lot of noise, but they're really trying to connect with Jesus. I'd rather have that than a person over here that's, you know, they're saying, Lord God, da-da-da-da, and they're going on and on, and like they're not close to Jesus at all, and they don't really care. They're not really interested in Jesus hearing their prayers or getting it answered, and you don't get the idea. I mean, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So again, don't get me wrong, but just hear me correctly. We always want to have grace and truth. We want to balance it, okay? So God's people were told, don't ever quench the Spirit of God by despising the word that he gives through those who have the gift of prophecy. It's the very word of God. God is giving them direct revelation to their brains, and they're just saying what God told them to say. That's the first century gift of prophecy. And it's the same gift of prophecy in the Old Testament, but not the spiritual gift, but the gift that God gave to people in the Old Testament that were prophets. Here's a guy I like, for instance. I read Amos not too long ago, a few weeks ago. Amos is a farmer. But all of a sudden, he's got like a seminary education in his brain. Why? Because he's a prophet. And God's putting the very teachings and words perfectly. And by the way, in the Old Testament, they were to test Deuteronomy 18. And if those people didn't say the correct things, if they didn't say the correct things, then they were to be executed. Wow. Wow. So, anyway, in those days, they were to test it. If what was being said squared what they understood that Paul had taught on other things, if it squared with Scripture, they were to receive it and not despise it. If it didn't square with Scripture, they were to reject it and abstain from what they said. This whole passage is connected in those verses in 21 and 22, okay? So, they were to test all things. Let's see, do I have that up there? Yep, test all things. That's all these things. And today, we're not testing prophets, though we're testing false prophets. We are testing what's being said by people because there's no prophecies being given. So we can't technically despise prophecies, but in a way we can. And here's what I was alluding to earlier. We can despise prophecies in this way. Much of Scripture is prophetic. It was either given by a prophet or an apostle. You have the writings of the apostles, New Testament. Some of the things were undoubtedly written by they were most likely written by prophets. I know people who think that Hebrews was written by a prophet, okay? And so, anyway, they were to test everything. They were to hold fast what is good to what lines up with God's word. And if it failed the test, they were to reject it, abstain. That's wrong. I'm not receiving that, and I'm not believing that, okay? They were to hold fast what is good, to reject the unbiblical teachings that people give. So we do the same thing today. We can't technically despise the prophecies today because they're not being made, but we can definitely despise prophecies that false prophets are making. And we can definitely despise scriptural prophecies if we don't receive those. And I take it that none of you do that. You all receive what's written in God's word. So let me close today. We're going to encompass in this last story all four points that we've made these last 2 weeks, okay? And there is so many commandments here and everything. I tried to encapsulate them, and then now I want to encapsulate it into a story that's maybe a minute or two long, but I want to just squeeze it down to this beautiful story that I think of what God's looking for, the kind of thing God's looking for in your life and in my life as far as our spirit, our attitude, okay? Oh, by the way, you know what? I thought, let me look back real quickly. Maybe I didn't. Yeah, I was thinking if you want to just jot down the passage, 1 John 4, 1 through 3. I thought I had it on the screen. Maybe it just fell out, the slide did. But 1 John 4, 1 through 3 has where John says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Wow, that's powerful. And listen, even though there aren't true prophecies being given today, there's no direct revelation from God. We don't need it. We've got the whole canon of Scripture. But here's the deal. There's still false prophets percolating all kinds of things and emanating things out. So that passage, test all things. Don't believe every spirit. Okay, and again, that's not talking about ghosts, okay? Don't believe ghosts. No, that's not talking about ghosts. It's talking about the spirit behind the speaker. Either the spirit behind the speaker, everybody, is the Holy Spirit of God, or it's a demon, okay? All right? Either a person is speaking in the spirit or they're speaking in the flesh and sometimes through the help of a demonic spirit. But don't believe every spirit, but test them. Listen to what people are saying and think. You know, our world is so corrupt now and it's going down so quickly. And you know what, everybody? We can't follow the culture and the way they think. Because if we start thinking like they're thinking, we're going down with them. And I don't mean to hell, but I mean down the tubes into a life of misery and pain and suffering. All right, let me get back to the last story here. And I love the story. It's by the famous professor and author Howard Hendricks at Dallas Seminary. He was an amazing, amazing man. Well, he sat on a plane that was delayed on the tarmac for a long time. And this was many years ago. Nowadays, crazy things are happening. You see it on the news now where people are beating up one another, beating up flight attendants, you know, throwing junk. There's fights and there's all kinds of things going on now in planes. Well, it wasn't quite that bad back when this story probably took place. But people were still getting upset. They were sitting there for several hours. And after this long wait, the people became more and more irritated. But Howard Hendricks noticed how one flight attendant, this one female flight attendant was just like, oh my goodness, like her patience and her spirit and her attitude is amazing. And so he was watching, he just watched her and how she was interacting with people. People would be, when is this plane going to take? Okay, she was calm and listened, take it calmly. anyway, she's talking to these people and calming them down. And so after everything gotten squared away, the plane took off, and after people in first class got fed and the people in the back got a bag of peanuts. But anyway, once that took place, Howard Hendricks got her attention, and he said to her, ma'am, I noticed your poise, your self-control. I wanted to write a letter of commendation to the airline on your behalf. I was just so impressed with your spirit. And she said to Howard Hendricks, she said, oh, I don't work for the airline. Howard Hendricks says, you don't? He said, who do you work for? And she said, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I work for. She said, this morning, my husband and I prayed together that we would both glorify God today, no matter what came to pass on our jobs. And that's why. That's what you saw in me. You saw the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that story. And folks, there is a lot of material here. There is a lot of commandments. I mean, just to memorize all those commandments in those several verses, that would take a little while. And they're all important. But the truth of the matter is you and I can get them memorized and yet not live them out. Because listen to me, just like eternal life is a miracle, just like eternal life is a miracle, spiritual life, dedicated life, holy life, That is also a miracle. Paul tried as hard as he could try in Romans 7, and in the end he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? It's killing me. It's killing me. What I know to do, I don't do it. What I don't want to do, that's what I do." That was Paul's testimony from a time in his life when he was undoubtedly a younger Christian. But then he said, "I thank God." Now he knows. He's writing Romans. He says, "I thank God. I know now. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's going to deliver me. It's miraculous." Hey, listen. A butterfly in a cocoon in metamorphosis, it's a miracle. You know, humans, they're haughty. They think they know more than God. Okay. Mr. Scientist, make a butterfly out of a pupa. Come on, do it. Do it. Oh, you're not so smart anymore, are you? But you get the idea. It's a miracle, that transformation. And you know what? Whenever we can look at one another and see our lives growing, strengthening, we'll know there's a miracle of God taking place. So folks, these 4 points, just remember, they're all important, but that patience and that dedication and all the things that we talked about, it's impossible without the Spirit of God. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing. You can't bear any fruit. You can't do it." Humans can make plastic fruit. They can make a plastic apple on a machine. It looks just like the real thing, but they can't make an apple that you can bite into and the juices flow and it's wonderful. That's a miracle. Let's bow our heads for prayer, everyone. Father, we praise you so much for your word. And Father, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, we just want to take a moment and think, Lord, I'm sure that there are people in our sanctuary or listening on the internet that are right in the middle of a heartbreak hill. I'm sure that there are people that are suffering greatly, and we pray for them today, Lord, and ask that your grace would be great toward them. But Lord, I also pray for all of your people, Lord, and I just ask that your word and your Spirit will continue to work in their lives day after day, week after week, month after month. Jesus, we're praying for and longing for your return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, we want to see you, Lord. We want to be with you. We want to be home where we belong, Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven. We want to be with you, Lord. And so, Father, we pray these things. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to be alert. Help us to be ready. Help us to be grateful and joyful and thankful, Lord. Let your Spirit rest upon us and give us the grace we need day in and day out, moment by moment, Lord. Man, we want to overcome the things that keep us down, Lord. Maybe habits that have plagued us all of our lives, Lord. How we want you to set us free. And so, Father, we just come to you as jars of clay, as sinful humans, Lord. But your children, indwelt by your Spirit, indwelt by you, Father, indwelt by you, Lord Jesus. We come to you and we pray that this week, Lord, you'll do wonderful things, miracles, Lord, in our lives. And God, give us doors of utterance. Give us open doors to share the word of life, the word of eternal life with people. God, let all of us take some tracks with us here from the hallway here. Help God's people to empty that rack and keep them in their cars and keep them in their purses and keep them close by and take them into restaurants. God, let us do more. Let us do more. Let us look for opportunities, Lord. Let your Spirit do a mighty work in our lives and in our church, Lord. We know that that times are evil, Lord. We know, like Paul said, that people will be more and more and more evil. And we see that before our own eyes. But Lord, let us be more and more and more holy by your grace. And we ask all these things in your precious name and for your sake, and all of God's people said, amen.